Will your church be one of the issues, etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues, etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues, etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues, etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues, etc. 300.
Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. Tell me of the God-man who bore all the blame. Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. When you preach the gospel, you shouldn't be ashamed.
Well, in response to our listeners' calls for its return, the regular Issues, etc. sermon review is in order here on this Wednesday afternoon, October the 6th. We're going to spend some time in this next half hour reviewing a sermon on Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 10. I'll get to that in just a moment. Preached by Pastor Charles St. Ange. He's associate pastor of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas. A sermon that is, I think, will prove textual, law and gospel, and Christ-centered cross focus. But the real diagnostic here, of course, is the one we use for every sermon, good and bad. That diagnostic has three simple parts. It's very easy to remember, especially when you're sitting in church and your pastor is preaching. You should be using it there, too, every Sunday. I do every Sunday when I sit and listen to preaching. I use it with my own preaching as well. Number one, how often is Jesus mentioned? Just keep a simple running tally of how often Jesus specifically is mentioned. This is in keeping with Jesus' command that we preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins in His name to the whole world, and that when we preach from God's word, we are preaching Christ and Him crucified as the apostles instruct us to do. Now, the second part, if Jesus is mentioned, then second part is in order as well. That is Jesus the subject of the verbs? That is Jesus doing the verbs? Is He running the verbs? Is He the one who is doing the doing in these sentences that together make up the sermon that you're listening to? Are you being told about what Jesus does? Or is Jesus incidental? Is He farther down the line grammatically as maybe the object of your affection, the object of your service and your obedience? So if Jesus is mentioned and He is the subject of the verbs, then you can go on to the third part of the diagnostic, and that is, what are the verbs? Get specific. What is the preacher telling you that Jesus has done, is doing, will do for you? Is this Jesus who motivates, inspires, affirms you, makes you feel a little bit better about yourself, coaches you through life, roots you on as you do your best to obey Him? Or, on the other hand, is this the Jesus who has all the verbs that we find in Holy Scripture, like suffering, dying, rising again, and living His life for you? Using that diagnostic, when we come back, we'll review a sermon on Luke 17, 1 through 10, preached by Pastor Charles St. Ange, right after this.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues, Etc. live on most smartphones? Just go to the Listen Live page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the smartphone link, and you can listen on your smartphone weekday afternoons between 3 to 5 Central. Old Theology, New Technology, Issues, Etc. now broadcasting live to the world on most smartphones. Issues, Etc. issuesetc.org.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm. So check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
We're churchmen, not company men. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
In March, I asked you to pray for Arkansas abortionist William Harrison, who ridiculed pro-lifers praying in front of his killing center. I ask you to pray the Lord would demonstrate to him the power of prayer, leaving the details up to God. It appears God has responded to those prayers. After a four-month battle with leukemia, the abortionist has died, closing the Killing Center for good. Mr. Harrison was a close friend of Bill and Hillary Clinton, even claiming Hillary as once his patient. We can't judge the heart of this abortionist, but sadly, local pro-lifers saw no evidence of repentance. I hope and pray this death will be a wake-up call for America's other abortionists. It's a reminder to all of us to lead a life of repentance and a desire to do God's will.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's time for our weekly sermon review, a sermon this time preached by Pastor Charles St. Ange, Associate Pastor of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas. His text from this previous Sunday, many churches using this regular reading from Luke's Gospel 17 and the verses 1 through 10. I read for you so you know the context of this sermon that we're going to review. He said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him, when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" There's the text. Here's the sermon.
Our text for this morning is the gospel lesson from Luke chapter 17. And I have to admit that after this string of wonderful gospel lessons that were essentially standalone parables that had usually one fairly clear point, I was a little bit dismayed Monday morning when I read this text and saw what seems to be kind of a hodgepodge of statements made to the disciples and the apostles. What's the theme here? How does all of this hold together? I felt a little bit like Jesus took a box of puzzle pieces, shook them up, and then dumped them on my desk and said, "Here, put that together." Fortunately, God also promises to give you the picture of how these things hang together. And as I read it more and studied it more and prayed about it, I realized there's a really important point being made, a single point, in all of these sayings, as much as they may seem not to go together. The gospel lesson starts out with Jesus talking to his disciples about the problem of sin. And he says two things about the problem of sin. Number one is that it's not going away. It is impossible, Jesus says, for stumbling blocks not to come. Things are going to happen that get thrown up in front of us that strive to pull us away from Christ, from his salvation, and from his will for our lives. Secondly, sin is a problem. It's not something simply to be sloughed off or ignored. "Woe to those through whom the stumbling blocks come," says Jesus. This is a serious problem that must be dealt with. He then goes on to talk about law and gospel. Good Lutheran point. Rebuke and forgive. Rebuke and forgive. Proclaim the law to people, and when they come and say, "I'm sorry for what I've done," announce to them the forgiveness and mercy that has been shown to us by Christ at his cross. Reminds me a little bit of the back of those shampoo bottles. Rinse and repeat. Rinse and repeat. All throughout your life until clean at death. This, of course, is the heart and soul of Christian discipleship. To proclaim the law clearly, as a statement of fact, no matter how much people may not want to hear it, even ourselves sometimes, and to offer in return the forgiveness that comes through Jesus. But after these statements, we transition into a discussion with the apostles, the 12. And it starts out with, to put it nicely, a request, but to put it more obviously, a command that comes from them to the Lord. Increase our faith. Add to our faith is the force of the original language. That's what these apostles want from Jesus. And the question is, does this request for more faith have more to do with what we've just talked about, the stumbling blocks of sin and the need to rebuke and forgive? Or does it go more with what comes afterwards in this saying, where Jesus talks about service in the kingdom of God? That after one has been plowing and been shepherding sheep, one is still told to come in and serve at the master's table. And after all of that, simply to say we are unworthy servants who have only done what was required of us. Which does this command go with? The previous or the latter? Well, if it goes with the preceding verses, it might mean this. It's a request for more faith on the part of the apostles that they, first of all, would not be the stumbling blocks that Jesus has such poor things to say about. And secondly, that they might be able to forgive up to 7 to 10 to 12 to 15 times in the day, no matter how much their brother sins against them. If that is what they are asking for, then Jesus' answer when he talks about this next statement, this grain of mustard seed that is able to say to a mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, he says their faith is already more than enough.
So already we see here, this is a great principle to keep in mind when listening to any preaching. And that is there a text? You'd be amazed how often Christian preaching nowadays doesn't even have a text from the Bible that it's working from. What it does is it starts with an idea, and then it goes mining the Bible for passages to support that idea. Christian preaching properly is the other way around. It begins with the text of Holy Scripture, and from that text it says what the text says rather than what we want to say, only supported by footnotes from the text. So is there a text? And then, is it textual? Does it stick with the text, or does it just start with the text and then go on to talk about other matters? This is, at its best, kind of expository preaching, asking the questions the text raises, and then, as we will see here, in terms of both law and gospel, the way Jesus says we ought to be living our entire lives, law and gospel, answering those questions. And already we have, at the very heart of this, the heart, as he said, the heart of the Christian life, which is repentance and the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus.
Even the teeniest, tiniest bit of faith is enough to enable us to forgive, as Christ has in turn forgiven us each and every time we have turned to him with our sin. It made me think of the story of Corrie ten Boom. Some of you may have heard of, especially those of you who are older. She was a Dutch woman whose family took in Jews in German Nazi-occupied Netherlands. Eventually, she was found out, her and her family, and they were all taken to a concentration camp, her and her sister to one, her parents to another. She found out later that her parents both died, but she was with her sister when she died in the concentration camp. After having been liberated, she went on to become a great evangelist of the gospel of Jesus Christ, traveled all over Europe and the Americas and Africa, proclaiming the forgiveness and mercy that is ours in the Father who sent his Son to die on the cross in our place. But at one particular meeting, she noticed a man sitting in the audience whom she clearly remembered as a guard in her camp, and not one of the nicer ones. And stunningly, after the talk, this guard came up to her. And this is how she records it. "You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk," he said to her. "I was a guard there. But since that time, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me in Christ for the cruel things that I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fraulein," and he extended his hand to Corrie, "will you forgive me?" And she realized in that moment that she couldn't. She couldn't do it. All she could remember was the horrible things this man had done, and it didn't matter that he'd repented. She did not have it within herself to say, I forgive you. And so she did what the disciples did. She cried out to her Lord, increase my faith. Lord, you must do what I am unable to do. And in that moment, as Jesus promised, her prayer was answered. And Christ, through her, said the words that she knew she could not. Brother, I forgive you. Now that could be the faith that the disciples, the 12 apostles really, are asking for. But it also could be that this request, add to our faith, is connected to what comes in the following verses. All of this talk about being an unworthy servant. It could very well be that the apostles, who've been traveling around now with Jesus for quite a while and have seen the great miracles that he's performed, raising the dead, curing those who are paralyzed, giving sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf, they're seeing this and they want to be able to do it too. Who wouldn't want to be able to perform those kinds of miracles? They're pretty eye-catching. You're going to get people's attention. And the apostles, being very human, would kind of like to have people's attention focused on them too. Perhaps it is in that context that they say, Jesus, add to our faith. In this case, Jesus' response, which is the same, if you had faith as small as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea. His response is, you can't possibly have enough faith to do it.
We'll come back to the sermon on the other side of the break. It's our regular Wednesday sermon review here on Issues Etc. This one, a sermon preached this last Sunday by Charles St. Ange. He's associate pastor of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas. His text, Luke chapter 17. He's sticking very closely to his text. Now, what do we have so far? Jesus mentioned, Jesus as the subject of the verbs. We have yet to get to the heart of the gospel here, because he's still, I think rightly so, asking questions that the text raises and attempting answers from that very text. So which is it? Is it that even a little faith is enough, or we don't have enough? We'll get an answer to that question from this sermon review after this.
Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. Give me the good news of God's only Son. Hey, preacher man.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California. Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming. Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas. Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. Redeemer Lutheran, Kakabeka Falls, Ontario, Canada. St. Jacobi Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin. And St. John's Lutheran, North Prairie, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Preaching Christ and Him crucified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start. The foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House. Listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Welcome back to Issues Etc., our regular Wednesday afternoon sermon review for another 10 minutes here on the program. The sermon preached by Pastor Charles St. Ange of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas. He's given us kind of two possibilities. Either Jesus is answering the disciples' plea for faith based upon their desire to forgive their brother or to work miracles. Maybe there's a third alternative as well. I had a professor once tell me, trust the text, trust the word. Law and gospel are in there. Jesus and him crucified are in there. All you got to do is open it up and pull them out and show them to the people. Back to the sermon.
What does he mean by that? Well, one Norwegian Lutheran theologian put it this way. Jesus demonstrates in his response to their request that what great things true wonder faith may accomplish, even though it seem insignificant like the mustard seed, comes from the potency of Jesus' power and not their own. The apostles, though, are seeking a reward for their faith, which is what leads Jesus to remind them that they are servants of the kingdom and of God, and unworthy servants at that. Whatever good is performed through them is done not by their faith, but by Christ through them. A rebuke, to be sure, from Jesus, this statement about the mustard seed, but one that ought to call forth repentance. And how often did Jesus say forgiveness would be extended to those who repent? Rhetorical question whose answer is always. But thirdly, suppose that this statement about the mustard seed is connected to both these possibilities. You see, we are sometimes guilty of the same thing the apostles might have been guilty of, that we consider forgiveness to be a small miracle. Think of the encounter that Jesus had with the man who was paralyzed. Four friends bring a man who's unable to walk to come and see Jesus. They can't get to him. So they climb up on the roof where Jesus is meeting, dig a hole in the roof. This was no small matter to ruin somebody's roof, and lower their friend down so he could be right in front of the Lord. And what, after all of this effort, all of this work, does Jesus say to this man laying in front of him and the people on the roof? Son, your sins are forgiven you. Which leaves everyone scratching their head. I don't think that the friends had it in their mind that the reason why they were going through all this trouble was to have their friend's sins forgiven. They wanted him healed. But what Jesus announces in that parable is that forgiveness is the greater miracle. Jesus looks at the Pharisees, who are equally unimpressed, who say only God can forgive sins, and say, which is easier to say to this man, in your opinion? Your sins are forgiven you, or get up and walk? And at that moment, he cures him. But the point is this. The forgiveness that Jesus comes into the world to bring to us, the sins that he will atone for on the cross of Calvary, that is the greatest miracle that Jesus will perform in his entire ministry. And the apostles have missed it. As Jesus calls upon them to forgive 7 times, 10 times, 20 times during the day the people who have sinned against them, he is saying that they will be able to perform a miracle greater than any other that they have seen. And they miss it. But Jesus says your request for greater faith is good if you understand that you will now be able to perform the greatest miracle of all. To be a disciple of Jesus, you see, is not to ask for the faith to work miracles, but to have faith in the miracles worked by Christ that he promises to continue to perform. There is a great mulberry tree, if you will, one of these deep root planted trees that is right at the heart of the human race. And it has roots going deep into the heart of every human being. That tree is the tree of sin, and it is what causes us not only in our deep natural desires to hate each other, but also to hate God and everything he stands for. And God knows full well, that if we are ever to love one another, and most importantly to love and serve him, that tree must be pulled out, roots and all. It must be done away with. And so Jesus says, even the tiniest little mustard grain seed of faith that trusts that what Jesus did on the cross is uproot that tree and throw it forever into the sea, never to be seen from again, makes it happen. But it's not us doing it. It is trust in the one who has already done it. The apostles' faith will not work miracles, but by faith the apostles will work the miracle of forgiveness through Jesus. And now you can see the point of what Jesus is talking about when he talks about being an unworthy servant. The apostles, you see, are servants of the kingdom of God. Whatever they do for the kingdom, they do not as masters, but as slaves. And unworthy ones at that. If I come to you as a pastor, and I rebuke the sins in your life and in mine, and we then turn to Christ and say, Lord, have mercy on us. And I then turn to you and say, in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins, and you walk away right with God. Is that to my credit? Is it because I'm such a gosh darn wonderful pastor? No. I am an unworthy servant. I have done only what my Lord has called on me to do. And if 20 or 50 or 100 times in your life someone comes to you and says, I have sinned against you and asked for your forgiveness, and you turn to them in faith and say, I forgive you what you have done. Are you such a great and wonderful person? No, says Jesus, you too are an unworthy servant, and yet Jesus has cleansed you, and it is he who has done this great miracle through you. We are disciples of Christ, you and I. We are the Christian church. We go out and plow in the field. Jesus says we scatter the seed of the Word of God all around, on rocky soil and on hard soil and on good soil. We are shepherd and sheep, you and I, the little flock of the Lord out in the world. And we come today to the Master's table. Those of us who have been called will eat and drink the Lord's body and blood as servants serving you and as those simply coming to receive, none of us as masters. When we do all of these things, we are doing what is only our duty, with no merit or worthiness in us, as Luther says. It is not our faith that makes these great things happen. It is our trust that Jesus will make it happen. One night there was a house that caught fire, and there was a young boy in the house who, so the story goes, was forced to flee to the roof. His father stood on the ground below with outstretched arms, calling up to his son, jump, jump, son, and I will catch you. He knew the boy had to jump to save his life, but all the boy could see was flames and smoke and blackness. As can be imagined, he was a little bit afraid to jump from the roof, but his father kept crying out to him, jump, and I will catch you. At last the boy protested, but father, I can't see you. To which the father replied, but I can see you, and that's what matters. If the boy jumps from that roof, will it be his faith that saves him, or his father who catches him when he falls? Jesus, you see, sees the mulberry trees, the sin in our life that would cause us to stumble and make us cause others to stumble. He knows when we need to be forgiven and strengthened. He knows all things, and it is he who will work the miracle in our life of forgiving us. We trust that he will work that wonder in us, but it is Christ who makes these things so. And it is him that we pray right now, that we ask he would continue to bless and strengthen us in the grace that he has shown to us from the cross of Calvary. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, there's the sermon. I think a great example. A great example of what I spoke of before. A sermon that is rooted in the text, that says what the text says, and there's a preacher who stands in the pulpit and says, if I simply say what this text says and drive up from this text toward my people with the cross of Christ out in front, then this text will do what God has promised it will do. The law will get preached, the gospel of Jesus Christ and his saving work will be preached, and that is what Jesus has commanded us to do. Even more so, that's what Christ has promised he would continue to do through his church. One of the concepts, key concepts in the Lutheran Reformation was law and gospel. You can find out more about this and how important it is in the Lutheran Reformation and the Lutheran faith in our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for October, Lutheranism 101. It's brand new from Concordia Publishing House. You'll find it at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House and order Lutheranism 101 from them. 1-800-325-3040. The book is called Lutheranism 101. 1-800-325-3040. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October. When we come back, it's hour two of Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, October the 6th. We'll have a little audio open lines. I want to hear from you. The protests at soldiers' funerals, the Phelps family in that church, that Baptist church, saying that God hates America, God likes it when the soldiers die, God is punishing America and soldiers and their families for our acceptance of homosexuality. Are these protests free speech under the freedom of religion? I want to hear from you. We'll hear from CBS, a story from them, and then from you. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE. Audio open lines in 7 minutes.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.